Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Thank you, Pastor Don. Thanks all of you for being here to pray with us. I just appreciate getting to pray together every Sunday night. Amen. It's great to get to be together, and appreciate all of you who led tonight, Paul and Keith and Fannie Mae and Pastor Don. Thank you so much. And I think it's really important work that we do each Sunday night. I know there's sometimes other things going on Sunday night, but there is nothing more important than what we get to do in here. Amen. Well, who is excited about Thanksgiving this week? Show of hands. Yeah, most people. I am very excited about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is probably my favorite of the holidays, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. I know I feel a little guilty saying that it's not Christmas. But I do enjoy Christmas. I like everything we do here. We do a lot of fun holidays, but Thanksgiving has probably just become one of my favorite times of the year. I think it kicks off nicely into Christmas, so it's kind of nice to, you know, we have the generosity of Christmas, we have the thankfulness of Thanksgiving. I think the two of those go together, and that's what we're going to be digging into in a little bit. But I was thinking about Thanksgiving traditions. Who here has big Thanksgiving traditions? I have a lot of traditions, and one of them is that we go to... Because I've been working here for like 15 years and was volunteering here before that, we have a Christmas Eve service that I'm usually part of, so we can't really travel very easily at Christmas time. So it's become our family tradition in my household. I am from Memphis, Tennessee, and we go to my parents' house in Memphis every year for Thanksgiving, and Jill's folks live here in Springfield, so that makes it easy to be able to stay here at Christmas time. So many, many years ago, we just started kind of in this rhythm. I think almost our whole married life, we tend to go to Memphis for Thanksgiving, and then we stay here at Christmas. And at Thanksgiving in my house, I've got three younger sisters, so our family's been growing. Two of the three are married and have children of their own, so what used to be kind of a smaller table has grown. My dad is a surgeon. He teaches at the University of Tennessee, so he usually invites somebody from his practice or surgery residence to come over, and we have one of my sister's in-laws' families come to join us. We have, of all things, the calculus teacher that was my calculus teacher and chess coach growing up in high school. He comes and joins us. He's like a piece of the family. So we'll end up in any given year with, like, I think the fewest we have, I have a picture. This is one of the smaller crowds we've had, but this is 16 of us at the Thanksgiving table 2 years ago. I think we're going to have about 21 this year, if my count's right. That's my dad in the front that looks like an old me. And not too old, though, Dad, if you're listening on the podcast. An appropriately old version of me. That's my mom on the left, and then you can see the family and friends. There's some of my mom's cousins that come in from all over the country, and we all just converge on my parents' house. We have a great few days there in Memphis. What you can't see in the picture, right behind my mom, just on the edge of the frame, is a newer tradition that we've been doing for about 10 years, and it's called Mom's Thanksgiving Tree. And I've got a close-up of it. It's like a Christmas tree, but it's kind of like orangish, looks kind of like it's fall. It's like, I don't know if somebody painted it, I don't know exactly how this happened, but it is the Thanksgiving tree, and our tradition is that there's on the table in front of it, there's a lot of little cards and some markers, and you can take a tag, and every year we invite all the guests to take a tag and write something that they're thankful for on the tag, and you hang it on the tree. And then Mom saves all those and then decorates the tree with tags from the previous year. So we can see some close-ups of the tags. I will confess that I am not always the best at writing a tag. I do a lot of the cooking, and I have some busy things going on, but my kids do it. And as my kids have gotten older, it's now gotten very fun for me to look back at what they were thankful for in the past, because it's like this testament of the things that they were thankful for over time. And it's fun to kind of just see, as our family has grown older and people have changed and new people have come into the family, what they wrote on their Thanksgiving tag. And it becomes one of my, especially my mom's favorite thing, to sit down with the kids and look at the tags from previous Thanksgiving. And then you kind of also, when you go, you know you have to kind of come ready to write on the tag, because you're going to be expected to write on the tag. So we're going to go down. We're going to leave on Tuesday. We'll go down to Memphis. We'll be back for the weekend. But we'll be writing on the Thanksgiving tags on Thursday before we have lunch. I was reflecting on all this and getting excited to go. And I got thinking to myself, one of my favorite books, you've heard me talk about it a lot, is the book of Philippians. And I think if Paul could fit the book of Philippians on a Thanksgiving tag and hang it on Mom's tree, if he was our guest at Thanksgiving, I think that's what he'd do. I don't know that he could fit the whole book. It would take probably several tags. But I think if he were, you know, the whole theme of that book is really about thankfulness and joy, right? And if he were able, if he were joining us at Thanksgiving dinner this year, I can imagine him trying to fit at least the last section of Philippians 4, starting at verse 10 on a tag. So let's take a look at that tonight, and we can imagine Paul writing this on Mom's Thanksgiving tag, and we're going to kind of unpack what we see him say here about thankfulness. But Philippians 4:10, the section's appropriately titled, Thanks for Their Gifts, right? Thanks for Their Gifts. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in each and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So I think when we look at that text, I think there's a handful of things we can take away from this. There's some things that I feel like we can learn for our life from that. And I think the first thing we see when we just read the totality of that, and especially in the context of the rest of the book, is that we need to be living thankfully, just like Paul was, right? Paul expresses his thanks to the Philippians and to God in that text. And, you know, if you dig into Paul's writings, not just in Philippians, but especially in Philippians, you can kind of see that Paul has developed over time like a lifestyle of thankfulness in the way that he does things. I think the first thing we can see is that he's thankful to God in prayer. Now, we prayed that way tonight. If you were paying attention, everybody that prayed mentioned thanks to God in the context of their prayers. And I think that's a good way to do it. I think we're following Paul's example. He says in Philippians 1:3 at the beginning of this book, he says, I thank God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So that's the very first thought. He basically says, this letter is from Paul. I thank God for you, is the way he kicks this thing off. And that's actually a recurring theme for Paul. I was studying for this, and it was fascinating to look. In like seven other of Paul's letters, there is a verse like this in the first chapter. So we've got a few of them up here, but you can see it in Romans 1:8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. In Colossians, he says, we, that's Paul and Timothy. He's writing on behalf of Paul and Timothy. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always are thankful. In Ephesians 1:16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians, we always thank God for all of you continually and mention you in our prayers. Same thing in 2 Thessalonians, and then in Philemon. It's always this attitude of thankfulness. So Paul has established in the majority of his letters that he's starting them off with this attitude of thankfulness to God in prayer. This isn't just something this isn't just like a cool way that he starts his letters. It's not like he has like, this is my letter format and I give thanks and I check that box off and move on. He actually reminds us that that's what we all need to be doing. So he's practicing what he preaches quite literally in effect. If you look at Philippians 4:6, just a few verses before our main text, he reminds us, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with what? With thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. That shows up in this book. In the letter to the Ephesians, he mentions something similar where he says in verse 20 of chapter 5, I'm always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. I mean, that's pretty big. Give thanks for everything. And he brings up that same idea in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, everybody says, Pastor Jim likes to call this the prayer sandwich, where he says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is also this idea of being thankful in the way that we pray. It's not just something that Paul has decided to do, right? He's following a deeper biblical example. So if you go all the way back to Psalms, we see David talking about this. Psalm 95:2 says, Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. In Psalm 100, he says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. We saw Jesus also do this, right? This idea of giving thanks. Jesus taught us about this. In Luke 9:16, we all know the story of the feeding of 5,000 people where he ends up with five loaves and two fish, and he's going to feed the 5,000 people with a very small amount of food. What's the first thing it says Jesus does? The disciples bring him the basket. And in Luke 9:16 is one of the places we see it. He says, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks before he broke it. So Jesus lived that way. We saw the same thing. We had took communion this morning at the Last Supper. Jesus gave thanks before he had the bread and the cup in Matthew 26. We can see examples of that. So Paul is following this biblical model of being thankful that we see set up in the Psalms in Jesus' life, and that he has modeled. He's admonishing us to follow. He's admonishing the readers of his letters to follow, and we see him practicing it himself in the way that he greets everybody with prayer. So Paul has established a lifestyle of being thankful to God for what he has, right? Like, I think we can feel good about that. We've established that. The other way we see Paul being thankful, and this is really zeroing in on the Philippians story, is he expresses his thanks to others when it's appropriate. He's thankful to others. You know, we saw before in chapter 1, right off the top in this letter, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So he's telling them, you know, he's expressing thanks to God for them, but when he tells them that, he's also expressing thanks to them, kind of in an indirect way. And he says it's right for him that they're with him in his heart, even though they are separated. He's in chains at this moment, under house arrest, but the church is still supporting him, and he's expressing his thanks for that. He says it explicitly later on in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And then he also says in verse 14, it was good of you. I mean, this is another way of saying thankful. Thank you. It was a good of you to share in my troubles with me. He also goes out of his way. I think this is kind of neat. He goes out of his way to show that he's not being disingenuous about it, right? We've all had people, I sometimes think my kids, they say, you know, after Halloween, thank you for letting me have that piece of candy. And we all know that's code for, can I have another piece of candy, right? Isn't that how that works? Or maybe a little closer to home, this time of year, you get letters from a lot of people that you may have donated money to, and they say, thank you for that donation. And they're really kind of saying, hey, don't forget to donate again, right? We try not to do that too bad to people here. I don't think we do that real bad to people here, but you see that sometimes where people say thank you, and they're not really just saying thank you. They're saying, I really want you to keep doing whatever it was you're doing. They're not actually being genuine in the way they say thank you sometimes. Now, sometimes they are. Just because you're asking for more doesn't mean you're not being thankful. But sometimes it can sure feel that way, right? But Paul goes out of his way to say, that's not what I'm doing, because he says over and over again, I don't need anything else. I'm good. I don't have anything. I don't need anything else. If we look at 4:11, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And then down in verse 17, just like a paragraph later, he says, not that I desire your gifts. He's not looking for anything more from them. He's just simply trying to say thank you for the partnership that we've had literally since the first day. So we see kind of just in the theme of this book, we see in the theme of the way, you know, of a lot of other Paul's writings, that he's established this lifestyle of thankfulness. First, it's a thankfulness to God, and then he's thanking the Philippians and giving honor to them where it's due. So we should live that same way, right? We should do what we need to do to try to establish a lifestyle of thankfulness, and we do that by thanking God in prayer, which we've done tonight. We do that by living, by saying thank you to others when it's appropriate. I think the other big takeaway we can see from this passage is that we should live generously, just like the Philippians did. Paul's thankful. The Philippians are generous. We need to kind of learn from their example and try to do both of those things. Paul kind of helps us see that the Philippians had, in the same way Paul has made thankfulness part of his lifestyle. I think that generosity has kind of, as we on the pastoral team would say, it's permeated the church culture there at Philippi, right? It has gotten all the way in deep. It's one of their core values. It's one of our core values, but it's one of their core values for sure, because they do it. And we see them being generous in a lot of ways with a lot of things. First, the obvious one for a church to be generous with is money, right? He says, in fact, we can see that the Philippian church gave money to support Paul throughout Paul's entire ministry. It's pretty neat if you dig into it. First, he said it in verse 1:4. They've been, chapter 1, verse 4, they've been partners from the first day. The church at Philippi partnered with him. He says in chapter 4, verse 16, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So when Paul had traveled from Philippi to Thessalonica, which is not too far away, still in Macedonia, they had sent aid over. So Paul had stopped in Philippi, they established the church. Paul leaves from the first day. From the day he left, they gave him something. Then when he was in Thessalonica, the Philippians sent something to him. We see it again when he moves on from Thessalonica. He moves further to the east and the south, and he ends up in Corinth. And if we look at 2 Corinthians 11:9, he says, and when I was, so this is, he's writing to the Corinthians. So he's been to Corinth, he's left, he's now writing a letter back to the Corinthians, reminding them of this. And he says, when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. So he's basically saying to the Corinthians here, when I was with you, I didn't have to ask you for any money because the brothers from Macedonia came. Macedonia is like the region, the state. It'd be like the guys from Missouri came and brought stuff from the churches in Missouri. But it was Macedonia in this case, and they supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you, the Corinthians, in any way, and will continue to do so. So he's saying, I'm not a burden on the church at Corinth. There was some drama about that, and Paul's saying, I am well supplied by the churches in Macedonia, and the Philippian church is the key one there that we think he's referring to. So he's able to stay in Corinth and minister as long as he needed because he was well supplied by the Philippian church and some of the sister churches in Macedonia. That also is referenced a little earlier in 2 Corinthians in a different way, in chapter 8. In chapter 8, he says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Again, church at Philippi is one of those. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So even in the situation where the church was facing hard times and there was maybe an economic downturn and they were facing poverty, they welled up with like an extra burst of generosity. That's how deeply they were committed to generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. I think if you dig into that, he's effectively saying, we were saying, you don't need to give anymore. And they were saying, we want to be part of this with you. We want to give generously and be part of this with you. And they exceeded our expectations, and they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So they gave themselves. They didn't feel like they were just given to Paul, right? They were given to the Lord and the Lord's work. Paul goes on to admonish the Corinthian church later that they should excel in this grace of giving. And he's saying that effectively what he's saying is you guys need to be more like the Philippians, right? You need to work on being as generous as this Philippian church was. So they were. And then lastly, we saw that they were financial partners from day one when he left Philippi, when he was in Thessalonica, when he was in Corinth, and even now today, this is years later, Paul is writing this letter from being under arrest, and he's imprisoned, and he says, even in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 18, I've received full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you gave. So, from the day he started the church and left to the day he's writing this letter, he has felt supplied by the Philippian church as long as they were able to get help to him. That is an amazing testimony of generosity that we can see from the Philippian church. I think it's awesome. I get to take the offering here quite a lot, and that's a fun moment. I enjoy getting to kind of work on that side of things here with our team. You know, we do a missionary of the week each week. I think there's missionaries that would say that about us as a church, that we, from day one, were with them and that we've been with them all the way through. And we prayed for some of them tonight. We got to be part of that tonight. But what an amazing testimony of generosity, of financial generosity that we see from the church. at Philippi. But that's not all they gave, right? In fact, we just saw in verse 18 that they gave help and personnel as well, right? They gave kind of whatever other resources beyond finances. So they gave time, they gave people, they gave whatever resources were needed that they could supply, they supplied. And one of those, we see in verse 18, there was Epaphroditus. We'll come back to that in a minute. But we saw also before in the part about the Corinthians that the brothers from Macedonia, they just didn't send the money. I mean, there was no Western Union, there was no Venmo, there was no Apple Pay, you know, cash text stuff that Paul could use back then. So when the Philippian church wanted to get something to Paul, they had to send people, right? So they aren't just sending money. They're not just being generous with money. They're being generous with people from their church, and those people from their church are being generous with their time and their travel and their well-being. We see specifically Epaphroditus is mentioned a lot. In fact, Paul is saying, I'm going to send him back to you, because they sent Epaphroditus to just kind of be Paul's right-hand guy while he was imprisoned and to help him and Timothy with the workings of the church while Paul was unable to do some things. But he says in 2:25 of Philippians, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So they basically picked someone from the church that could volunteer to make the journey to where Paul was, and that could spend, it seems like, an indefinite period of time that he was willing to come and work. That's quite a great church volunteer, it sounds like to me. And I know we would be happy to have people like that here, but we'd also miss them when they left, right? I mean, we sent out, we prayed for a missionary who's leaving today. And it's a generous act, I think, on behalf of the church to send a good worker out from your church to work other places. Not only was the church generous in that regard, Epaphroditus was really generous in that regard, right? He had to leave all of his connections at home and travel, and who knows what he had to go through. It seems like he went through something very significant. Verse 30, just a few verses down, says he risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves couldn't give. So even though the church couldn't be there, he came, he risked his life. That passage talks about it. Apparently he almost died. The church back home was worried about him. So he made quite a generous sacrifice too. So we see this underlying theme right alongside, parallel to the thankfulness that we see Paul have, we see this parallel theme of generosity from the Philippian church, not just in their finances, but significantly in their finances and in some other ways. So we see all of these things are going together. Paul is being thankful. We should live thankfully the way Paul did, and then we should live generously like the Philippian church was. Amen. What happens when we do that? I think when we think about this, as we kind of turn toward the end here, I think it's neat to kind of probe the scriptures and see what happened. What was the fallout of Paul's attitude of thankfulness that he exhibited in his life? And what was the dividends? What happened to the Philippians when they did that? What can we expect to happen if we can make the choice to live this way and follow these examples? Well, I think when we study what Paul is saying in this letter, there you go. Well, Siri, I'll speak up. When we live thankfully like Paul, God provides for us, right? Paul goes out of his way to talk about this. We looked at it before. He says that my needs have been met. I have everything I need. He says it multiple times in chapter 4 in the text that we read. And I think when we think about that, it's not just like God is giving you some reward, right? It's not like, well, you're thankful, so I guess I'll, you know, you, with my kids, you ask nicely so you can have the extra piece of candy. That's not exactly what's going on here. What I think is really happening is, if you think about it, when we live thankfully, right, we're thanking God for his provision. That automatically shifts the focus in our lives from what we don't have, right? We're not worried about what we don't have, what we're missing. It shifts the focus to what we do have and how God has provided it already. And if we can live our lives in a way where we are thinking more about what God has done for us, it puts us in a position to trust God even more, right? Paul kind of unpacks this loosely in Philippians 4:10 through 13. Where he says, I'm not saying this. He's not saying thank you because he's in need. What does he say? I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. Don't you think thankfulness breeds that content in Paul's life? and that joy that he can feel. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to, have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Again, I think I would propose that's a result of the thankful attitude that Paul was living with. In every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. I think when we live thankfully and we let that get deep in who we are, right? When we let it get deep in who we are and we focus on what the Lord's done for us, it just reminds us that in any situation, whatever we're in, we can get through it because we're not dependent on ourselves. We're not dependent on our own strength. We're dependent on Jesus Christ giving us the strength, right? And I think that thankfulness puts you in a position to see that the most clearly. You know, if you're, again, if you're worried about everything you don't have, and I'm trying to figure out, it doesn't mean not to worry, you know, that happens sometimes. But if my first instinct is to focus on what the Lord has done for me, it's going to be easier for me, and going to be a more natural transition to focus on what the Lord can do for me, right? And that's what I think. We can gain when we live thankfully, like Paul. I think Paul had learned that secret through his thankfulness, and I think that's available to us as well. And then what happens if we live generously, like the Philippians? There's really a couple of things. Verse 18 in our text tells us, I've received the full payment, and I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that's pleasing to God. And this is amazing. This is amazing wording here. But basically, it says that when we live generously, that generosity honors God. That generosity honors God. The things we give, the gifts we give, are honoring to God. And this statement that those gifts that the Philippians gave, so he's saying that he doesn't need anything else because they gave these gifts. He's amply supplied. And he says, those gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. This is like picking up language from Old Testament sacrifice. You know, if you dig into Leviticus, chapter 1 of Leviticus opens right up with what are called the rules for acceptable sacrifice, which is what Paul has just classified these gifts that the Philippians gave as. If we look at a few of those verses, it says, all right, now these are long verses that have lots of instructions that are sometimes not the most pleasant to read. So I've just cut right to the end on all these. If you look these up, this is just the last clause of each of these. But the first verse, chapter 9, we have up here is talking about cattle and or gifts from the herd. It says the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, what an aroma pleasing to the Lord. It's a fragrant offering before the Lord. And he goes through and says that about all the different kinds of atoning sacrifices, be they birds, sheep or goats, and then cattle. And it's the same language each time at the end. It's a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And you can follow that theme all the way through Leviticus and in other aspects of it, be it a fellowship offering. These were about atonement offerings, but it was about, you can also read about fellowship sacrifices, sin sacrifices, a few other things throughout Leviticus. What's fascinating is Paul later in his letter to the Ephesians describes Jesus' sacrifice the same way. If we look at Ephesians 5:2, he says, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as what? A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So this is remarkable to me because we see this, what I think Paul is saying is that when we give generously to the Lord's work, God views that as pleasing, on the order of pleasing that he does, an atonement sacrifice. Now, let me be clear. We're not saying it is an atonement sacrifice, right? Because the only atoning sacrifice for us that we have is Jesus Christ, right? And that's clear in Scripture. And that, but it is the same kind of, the Lord receives it in the same way as he receives that sacrifice. When we give generously, and this is remarkable because this is, I mean, Christ's sacrifice is huge. You know, the atoning sacrifices in Leviticus are a big deal. It's what everybody had to do to atone for their sin. We can let our praise rise to that kind of level to God by giving to others. I mean, that's a remarkable thought. That's a remarkable thought. Not that the gift atones for our sin. I want to be clear about that. We have to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the only atonement. But our giving to others pleases the Lord in that same way. And it's fascinating to me to think about. I've thought for a minute I was shocked by this, but then when I started really thinking it through, there's something here that makes sense, because what did the Philippians do, these gifts that they gave? They gave things that mattered to them sacrificially to further God's work in the world, right? Isn't that pretty much what God did with Jesus? He gave the life of his son, something that mattered deeply to him, to further his mission in the world. So we get to live out a little piece of God's plan in the world when we give to others, when we support others and give. And that's a fantastic thought, that just by the act of giving is an act of praise to God. So when we give generously and support God's work in others, it brings honor to the Lord. And then the last thing as we wrap up tonight, when we live generously, what do we see? God is generous back to us, right? And we see that in verse 19. He says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And, you know, this verse, again, just connecting the context, is directly related to their gifts. This is a fun verse to kind of cherry pick, but he's saying this right in the context of saying the gifts you gave are honoring to the Lord. And you know, thank you for the gifts that you gave. We see that, connected directly in verse 17 and 18. I think when we dig into this verse, there's two obvious things that we see. The first is that God will supply our needs, right? And this kind of cuts back to Paul's dependency on the Lord and everything that we talked about before with thankfulness, but the Lord will provide our needs. We have to be careful, because this is a verse that can get kind of hijacked by people that peddle a prosperity gospel, and that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about if we just are generous enough and we pay enough into God's ATM, then we can withdraw whatever we want with interest. This is not what we're saying. In fact, there's a reminder of that if you dig into the words that are there. He says his needs, and that's a Greek word. It's called krein, and it is basically referring to items that are necessary. So God's going to provide for us items that are necessary. Just a few verses before, to help us see that God's not just saying whatever you want, you can get. When he uses the word desire, when we talk about what I want, when Paul says, not that I want anything more from you, that's a verb there, but the noun form of it is epizito. And that's showing what is desired or wished for. So there's a contrast in language right there, just a paragraph before, that helps us see that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's going to supply our needs. The items that we have that are necessary, God is going to supply, as long as we're living generously and living thankfully. And then the last thing we see is that God does this. This is another awesome thing. God does this according to his wealth, not according to our wealth or the size of our need. God does it according to his wealth, because he says it's according to his riches and his glory in Christ Jesus, the glory of his riches in Christ Jesus. You know, I think when we live selfishly, what are we really doing? If we're trying to just hold it all in for us, we're trying to say we're going to take care of what we want according to our riches in this world, right? But when we hold it loosely and we live generously, we're promised that God's going to supply everything that's necessary for us according to his riches and glory, not even according here. In fact, I think this kind of shifts the economics, right? When we focus on being selfish, we're living in temporal, this world's economics. But when we live generously, we're going to be repaid according to the riches of God in Christ Jesus. That's like not even anything we can understand here, right? That's we've changed economies and we're in a way better system on that side of things. And I can't even understand, I don't even understand what the riches of God's glory in Christ Jesus is. I don't think I can even get a full grasp of that. I'm suspicious it's going to be pretty outstanding. But I can't really wrap my brain around that here, because that's how great the glories of God's riches in Christ Jesus are. There's a William Barclay, an author, writes about that last sentence. It's kind of the last meaningful sentence in the book of Philippians. He says, in the last sentence, Paul lays it down that no gift ever made anyone poorer. Love that statement. No gift made anyone poorer. The wealth of God is open to those who love him and love their neighbors. Those who give make themselves richer, for their own gifts open them to the gifts of God. Isn't that a great thought? Isn't that a great thought? So we see when we move through this, when we move through this story tonight, this little zoom in on speculating what Paul might write on the Thanksgiving tree tag, we can see the reminder that we need to live thankfully the same way that Paul did, and that if we do that, God's gonna God's going to take care of us. We're going to get a contentment and a joy that we wouldn't have otherwise, and God's going to use that to help us rely on him, provide his needs, provide our needs. And then if we also need to live generously, like the Philippians did. And when we do that, our giving honors God. Just our giving to others on its face is an act of worship unto the Lord that's on the level with Old Testament sacrifice. I mean, that's a great thought that we can honor the Lord that way. And then God's going to take care of us, right? We're going to be, if we're generous with God's people, God is going to be generous back with us. So let's end tonight by this. Let's stand.